our study in Luke. Luke chapter 12. Jesus has been teaching his disciples as he walks with them and shows them, ministers to the people, healing them, feeding them, caring for them, praying for them. And the whole time the disciples watch Jesus. They are watching his actions, and they are learning from him. And this is a pattern for us too. As Harold said, I thought you were going to give out the hymn for your age, Harold. You're going to give out hymn 136 or whatever. Now, when we were driving down here today, I was commenting to Carol how the original people that were here, most of them are gone. There's Jan Bruner, and I look around and now I can count the what I call the old timers on one hand, and most of the faces are new. But this is the way that God gives us as human beings. We are, as he describes us, as the grass that grows up, flowers, passes away, and then it is no more. And that will happen to us too. It will happen to Harold if the Lord, if he doesn't return in the next few years, then it will happen to us, and we will pass on. And you that are here, some of you younger ones, it's getting easier and easier for me to say younger ones now because I look out on you, and I'm no longer the young one. I'm pushing towards the other end of the ruler. I'm past 6 inches. You'll be picking up the mantle. And so it's our responsibility before we pass off to be an example to you. It's a very solemn responsibility. And we will begin to fail physically, mentally, different ways. And that's okay. That also is part of what God says. Paul talks about it in the epistles. He says that the body is made up of different parts, and one of the parts, only one, is mentioned in there, and says, and they are needful. And if you read that passage in Ephesians, it says, the feeble are necessary. Because this too is how we teach those that come after us. We teach them to learn to love those that cannot give back the way we were loved by Christ when we could not give back, when we were his enemies, when we were outside of the household of faith, when we were those that jeered and mocked and doubted and cursed. And he loved us in our feeble, wretched state and never quit. Even to the point where he's dying, he never quit. Here in chapter 12, in the middle of his time with the disciples, he's teaching them some very important spiritual truths. And we started this last time. And so I'm going to go back a couple verses and pick it up. But here he's contrasting the perspective that we as believers are to have. If you become a believer, you may or may not all be believers in this room. God knows, and you know if you're here. The world has a perspective about ourselves. And And you hear it in our conversations. It, as Jesus says, whatsoever is in the heart comes out in what we say. And if you hear the people of the world, you go and you sit in a diner, or you go to a prison, or you go to a bus and you're riding in the bus and you hear people talking, and their conversation is laced with personal pronouns through in and throughout. I'm going to do this. This is mine. That is, you know, this is our church. These are our missionaries. This is what I am going to do. I am going to go to college. I am going to get a degree. I want to become a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or a teacher or a nurse or whatever. I'm going to get a job and I want to go after here and we're going to have a supper. And our perspective is from within. But if you read through the Gospels, you will see that the perspective that Jesus had was not from within. His perspective was from God's viewpoint. He was always saying, I and the Father are one. His will be done. Not mine, but your will be done. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's constantly looking at us, these creatures that he made, as from the Father. Whatsoever the Father hath given me, they are his, because he has given them to me, you are mine. But everything is from the Father's perspective. And here he's talking about well, in the world we would call worldly possessions. And he talks about, well, let's go back and read. Let's go back and look at this chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading just to pick it up a little bit. I'll go back a couple of verses to verse 31. It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he's talking earlier, he's talking about what do we eat? What do we drink? Where do we live? What are the things that we need for our body in this world? All the things that we spend so much of our time. I mean, we spend, it seems like, all of our time and then some, filling out tax forms and going to the grocery store to buy food and paying for our electric bills that we have to go to work and getting our car inspected and insurance and everything that we do. It seems like our lives are filled up 100+% in things that have to do with our person that you see before you. But if you're a believer here, although I can't see it and I can't weigh it and I can't measure it and if you're a believer, there is a new life that's inside of you. It's called the Spirit, that it was brought back to life. Born again, John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. You must be born again a second time. There has to be a new life in you. Where before there was the outer person that we all talk about, that we all focus our lives on. But the new life is this spiritual life that lives forever. And you listen to the words as he's speaking to Martha after Lazarus is dead and they're going to the grave. And he says something very revealing. Although I'm not sure that Martha, I know that Martha didn't pick it up and many people don't pick it up even today. He says that your brother shall rise again. And Martha says, yes, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. It's an event in the future. It's a time. It's a thing. It's a place. And Jesus corrects her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not a place or a time in the future. I am the resurrection. Now, this is hard for us because we're in time. And so we always think of, you know, like, I'm not resurrected. I'm standing right here. I didn't die yet. So it has to be something in my future or your future that we're talking about. But in God's realm, in the kingdom of God, as it talks about in this chapter, and it talks about, we heard it this morning, in the kingdom of God, in His realm, in the dimension, and that's not, that is an insufficient word. It is not capable of expressing the true situation. In the dimension that God exists in, which is infinite dimension, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. He's beyond time. He made time. Time didn't exist before He said, let time begin. Eternity in the past is forever in the past. There was no time when a clock started. There was no time when a clock will stop it in eternity future. It's beyond the dimension of time. It's beyond the dimension of distances and all the things that we understand in this world. And Jesus is trying to express to us some of the attributes of this kingdom of His. And so He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things in this world, all the things that are that we focus so much of our time on, all these things will be added to you. It's like get the $99,000 check and the postage stamp, don't worry about it. It'll be on the letter with the check inside. But we focus on the postage stamp. And Jesus is trying to communicate this to the disciples. And they didn't get it. But it's written here because they were going to get it later. Just as many of us read it and we don't get it. But if we really focus on it, we really ask God to explain it to us, we can get it. Because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And He knows the thoughts of God. And He will communicate them to your spirit. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're worried, you know, we worry about our lives. We worry about things that are going wrong in our relationships with people and our relationship with our God. We worry about sin in our life. We worry about lack of seriousness with God. Sometimes I think, what am I doing? This is God. He deserves so much more than I have given Him. And Jesus says this, fear not. No, He didn't have to, unless He wanted to. He says, little flock. It's almost like He's talking to little children. He's saying, listen, children. Your daddy wants to give you stuff that you need. He loves you. He just wants you to come to Him. And sit on His lap so He can put His arm around you and give you all the things that He knows you need. Can you do that? It was said earlier, by faith we come to Him as little children. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what He wants to do. He wants to share Himself with you. He wants you to know the heart of God. He wants you to know how much He loves you. Now, remember, this is not just another person. This isn't like a young man trying to win the heart of the one that has the glimmer in his eye, and he looks at her and says, I want her to be my wife. I want her to share the rest of my life with me. This is God who says, I want to share eternity with you. I want to share the thoughts before time existed and beyond time existing. I want you to know how much I loved you, how much it cost me to purchase you back from your sinful state. I want you to know how much you are precious to me. And when we understand that as his bride, as the glimmer in his eye, as he's hanging on the cross looking down at the people before him, the glimmer was in his eye. It says in the epistles that he thought it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the suffering and the pain, and he was looking beyond for the day when he would be able to embrace this precious thing in his arms and share everything with her. And then he says this in verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms, and provide yourselves bag which wax not old, and a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth does corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that's interesting. It's very hard for me to give these sermons, because every time I have to give one of these sermons, I have to eat what I want to dish out before I can dish it out. This verse here, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And a good test is, what is your treasure? What keeps you awake at nights? What do you communicate to others? What do you talk about in your conversations? And what do you get upset about? Think about it. I can't make my payments. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay for that operation? The house is falling apart, and I don't have money in the bank to get it repaired. Or relationships that we have with people, our boss. The job, the company seems to really be struggling. If it goes out of business, what do I do? Where will I go? And we talk to people about it. We talk to people about money. I think my wife said to me the other day, she says, when we first got married, we didn't talk about money like we do now. When we first got married, we were talking about the TCA, the Christian Academy's girls softball team, and the spiritual conditions of some of those girls and the families that they came from. And I was talking about, well, I'm going to get there early. I'm going to leave work and drive up on my bicycle and put the lime on the field for her so that when she got out there with the girls, it would all be beautiful. And the girls would get out there and say, wow, look at this. The bases are in and everything's ready for us. And there's Mr. A. They called me Mr. A, I guess. You know how girls are. Well, I don't know how girls are. But it was the topic of our conversation. And now we're older and we're talking about, should we retire? Are we retired? Maybe I should retire. Maybe I am retired. I don't know anymore. I don't know what God wants me to do. Does he want me to look for another job, take another job? Or has he already given me a job? Maybe he took away my job because he doesn't want me to work for money anymore. He says, I gave you enough money. What did I say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of all the other things. And I look at my life, I look at where he has taken me, and I said, he's always taken care of us. When all we had was a bicycle, I used to have to ride a bicycle from Collingdale down to Newark, or down to Marcus Hook and worked there as an electrician because I I didn't have any money for a car, but he took care of me. He always took care of me. And when my wife was in the hospital, he took care of her. And he left her there for me because he knew I needed a helper. I needed somebody that would walk beside me and say, Steve, are you sure this is what God wants you to do? I needed that partner in life and that illustration. He knows how weak my frame is. And so he's always taking care of me. And he's always taking care of you. But we don't always think about it. Again, our perspective is from ourselves, and we're not always thinking about what God is doing, the honor and the glory and the majesty that is Him, and looking what He is doing for His name's sake. So ask yourself this question. What do I find myself talking about? Whether it's some baseball games or basketball games or whatever. You fill in your own things. You all have them. Because you're human. And he knew that. And that's why he's talking to them. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so what do you want to do is you want to make your treasure him. Make Jesus Christ the treasure of your life. And if he is the treasure of your life, that your heart will be there. And you'll see some believers, and I've met them in my life. They could have a stroke and they could barely talk, but they'll be talking about the Lord. And there were some men that I knew that, you know, they lost their house, but they were talking about how wonderful it is that God had given them opportunities to witness to people about the fact that they lost their house. Or whatever, their focus, their conversation, the love of their life, the thing that they were always talking about was him. They talked about him when they went to restaurants. They talked about him when the waitress came over. They talked about him when they're going out the door and they're talking to the cashier lady. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ? He is so wonderful. He loves you. I mean, it's just the word I gave this morning, effervescent. It's just like it bubbles out of you, effulgence. It's like a light shining out from within you. You can't stop it. It comes out your eyes and your fingertips and your voice and your mannerisms in life. It's Christ, that glory that's in you, the joy that he has given you full, and it just flows out. That's what it's talking about in the Bible. Because he's your treasure. Sell all that you have and give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth doth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I talked about this last time. It doesn't mean that I'm telling all of you to go out and sell everything that you have and just give it to the people on the street. No. It's an attitude. Attitude, attitude, attitude. Everything that we have is not ours. We are stewards. It is given to us, and we are to go, and we are to perform the duties that our beloved wants us to do with those things. Whether it's money or whether it's our education or whether it's our time or whether it's our whatever. Whatever God gives you, you are a steward of that gift, and he is going to hold you accountable for what you do with it. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Let your lights be burning. You call yourself a believer? You call yourself a Christian? Again, this is a hard one for me. When people look at me, do they say, he always has a sour puss. He's always like the weight of the shoulders of the world is on his shoulders, pressing him down. Walking around with his head down to the ground saying, this isn't the way it should be. This isn't the way God wants this. This is wrong. We aren't supposed to act like this. We're his children. Why do we treat each other this way? You go back to Genesis. We were just talking about this yesterday in the morning class in my class that I have up in Lehigh. And we're talking about Genesis chapter 37 and 39, where little tiny Joseph, 17, is sold by his brothers into slavery. He dies a slave. Most people don't think about that, but Joseph was a slave for the rest of his life from the time he was 17 till he dies. And Joseph cried. He screamed when they threw him down in that empty pit. Help! Let me out of here! Don't do this to me or my brothers. We don't know the words, but we know that Judah talks about it later on. And at the time, it seemed so wrong. And Reuben tries to set up a thing to prevent it from happening. He says, look, let's not kill him. Figuring that he's going to come back and take him out and give him back to the father. But it was God's will that Joseph be sold into slavery. It was God's will that he would die a slave. It was God's will that he would go down into Egypt to prepare a place for you. What is Jesus saying? I go to prepare a place for you. It was necessary that he was sold into slavery of sin as Jesus Christ became sin for us, that we might live. What did Joseph say? That the famine is coming, that the time is going to come when there will be nothing that will grow. And God has made this so that I went before you to prepare a place for you, that you might live. Joseph, at the end of his life, he's telling his brothers after his father dies, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so, when Steve Anderson gets down in the mouth and you see me walking around with a sour puss, you come up and punch me in the shoulder or kick me in the shins, whatever you want to do, and you say, Steve, you're a child of the King. You belong to God. He loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. Isn't that something to smile about? Isn't that something to say, I can endure this for another, how old are you going to be, 139? I can endure this for 139 years. No problem. Because I know that when I die after 139 years, I'm going to open my eyes and I'm going to see him face to face. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching, saying, verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Wow. You see what Jesus is saying here? Blessed are those servants, you out here in the audience and all believers everywhere down through time. When the treasure of your life is him and you are serving him, day in and day out, and you are always looking for him, saying, maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day that he's going to return. And if he doesn't return today, maybe today is the day that I will die. Maybe today is my last day. Could be a car accident. Could be a stroke. Could be heart attack. Could be anything. Maybe today is the day, but if today is the day, and this is your attitude, again, it's a perspective. If this is your attitude, then I'm saying, look, I think I only have 6 hours. Or I think I'm never going to see this man again. Which is exactly yesterday. I'm never going to see Lorenzo again. They're going to take him away, and I'll probably never see him in this side of glory again. And so it was imperative that I relate to him and to the other men in that room that there was somebody that loved them so much. And I wanted them to know him like I know him. And it just flows out so easy. I'm not an evangelist. Some people are like Dave Stifler. You know him. Dave Stifler. If he was around back in World War II, he would have gone up to Adolf Hitler and said, "Here, let me give you a track." He would have had Stalin sitting down saying, "No, you just be quiet a minute. Now, when the lights go out, I don't want anybody talking. You either, Stalin, you either, Adolf Hitler. I want you to see what God does to sinners." Dave's like that. He's an evangelist. He could talk to anybody. I find it hard to do that. But there is a love that's inside of me that I can't hold in. I can't bottle up. David talks about it in the Psalms. He says, when I try to keep silent, he says, the word of God blows up in me like a boiling pot and overflows. I can't hold it in lest I burst. So I'm different than he is, and you're different than I am. And maybe you're not going to go into the prisons and have Bible studies, and maybe you're not going to be an evangelist like Dave Stifler. But every one of you, if you're a believer, you have the love of God poured into you so much that you're going to let it come out as God sees fit. Maybe with a sister. Maybe with a co-worker. Maybe with a young boy that you see sitting on a curb crying for whatever reason. And you go up to him and you say, "Hey, what's wrong?" And God will open the door for you to communicate to him something that will give him something far greater than everything in this world. I don't know. But that's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And God himself, it says, is going to sit down, and he himself is going to serve us. He is going to put us at a big table or whatever. And it says that he is going to come and he is going to serve us. He is going to say, "I just want to have this banquet with you to tell you how much I appreciate the fact that you not only were purchased by my Father for me, but that you love me so much and were looking forward to the day when we would finally be together forever. And you served. And now I want to serve you." And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched, and would have not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. It's over at 12 o'clock, right? 12:15. Oh, thank you very much. I got another 10 minutes. We don't know. We don't know when he's coming back. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he comes back this week, this year, this decade, or in the next 1,000 years. He loved me so much, I want to serve him until I can't breathe anymore. That's how much he's worth to me. He's so precious. If he was here sitting right beside you right now, there he is, sitting right beside you. You got an empty seat. Jesus Christ is sitting right beside of you right now. And you look over and you can see the nail prints in his hands. And you see his face all battered and bruised. And he looks over at you and in his eyes, he just looks at you with such love. He says, these wounds that are visible still, these are my inscriptions of you, my beloved. And then he puts his arm around you and holds you. If you're a believer here, that's going to happen. Time doesn't matter when. It's going to happen. And when it happens, it will last for eternity. It will never cease. Your hearts will be changed. You will, all the things that were so many cares, so many things that we worried about the things of this world. We worried about our money and we worried about our taxes. We worried about our houses. We worried about our cars. We worried about our clothes, all the health, all the things that we consider so important right now. When he does that, all of those things, whoosh, out the window, they're gone. They don't matter anymore because, again, it's the $99,000 check with the postage stamp, and we're not going to be worried about the postage stamp anymore. We will have him. Then Peter says unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Is this just for the disciples or is this for all believers? That's the question. And that's what I was glad we have that 10 minutes because I want you to see that this isn't just about the disciples. This isn't just about the 11 and excluding Judas. Look what Jesus says. And the Lord said, verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion and meat in due season? That's a good question. Who is the one that God is going to give you the responsibility to be his steward? To say to you, I gave you a responsibility. I gave you all that you needed. I gave you the farm, I gave you the barn, I gave you the cattle, I gave you the cows, the milk, the cheese, everything, and I just asked you to take care of my family while I'm not here. I want you to take care of those that I bring before you as my steward. I give you all that you need. Who is the steward? Is it just the 11? If it was, the church would have died in the first century. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. There is no qualifier here that you have to be a disciple. There is no qualifier here that you are one of the apostles. There is no qualifier here that says this is the first century, or that you're a man, or that you're a woman, or that you're old, or that you're young, or that you're educated, or that you're talented. There is no qualification here. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat, and to drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint with him a portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, Jesus is going to talk about three different classifications, and if you notice, every one of them, it says a servant. Every one of these is a believer. He's going to talk about the non-believers at the end of this chapter, but right now, in this part, Jesus is talking about believers. And there are three different classifications of believers that he talks about. The first one he talked about, the servant that serves him and is always looking for his coming and is always doing, feeding the flock that God puts in his life with the things that he has provided. We are just stewards. We just take what he gives us and distribute it as needed to those that God tells us to distribute it to. Whether it's an encouragement or whether you see me walking down the road with a sourpuss and you kick me in the ankle, you are doing the Lord's will. Because I need encouragement just like you do. The elders need encouragement just like the new believers. We all need each other. And so this second class are the people that know the Lord and they say, yes, I'm a believer. I know that he died for my sins. I accepted him, but I want to do what I want to do. Listen to his words. Listen to his heart. I want to do what I want to do. Not his will be done, but mine. This can happen with believers. They talk about it in the epistles. They talk about carnal Christians, people that serve their flesh and not the spirit that is alive in them, but they serve the flesh. They get what they want. They do what they want. And there's many descriptions. I don't have time to go through them, but you know, you can go through the scriptures and see what are the definitions of a person who is carnal. And it says here that the Lord is going to come when that person... Now, it's written here, it says, and I will cut him in sunder. Now, that's really not what it means. When it says cut him in sunder, it means that a better way of saying it would be, and I will cut him off. In other words, if a person is a carnal Christian, and if a person snubs his nose at the God that loves him and bought him and owns him, and takes the gifts that he has given to him and uses them for his own self-pleasure and his own needs and treats the others that God has sent into his life badly for his own gain, God will take him home. God will cut him off. Paul talks about it, and some of you sleep. He won't let you stay here. You're not a good servant. You're not carrying out the will of the master. And they will be beaten with many stripes. They don't lose their salvation. This has nothing to do with salvation, what he's talking about here. These are all his servants. And as his servants, we know that when a person becomes the servant of the Lord, he is his forever. Eternal life I give unto you. Eternal, simplest question. I've never had anybody in the prison yet get this question wrong. When does eternal life end? They all say never. Exactly. And eternal life I give unto you. This life in the flesh we can have end, and when we see him, there will be many stripes. There will be tears. There will be sadness. But not forever. But he that knew not, verse 48, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, what is it saying here? This is the third category of people. And with this, I think it's time to end. Yes, it's time to end. I want to get you out of here. But this is the third category of people that are believers, that are Christians, that have him as Lord, and that are his servants, that are his stewards of what he gives them. If you don't know your Bible, if you choose not to read your Bible, and you say, well, I didn't understand that that's what I was supposed to do, you could claim ignorance. But it is not an excuse. God gives his word to every believer and expects us to find out what the Master wants, to find out more about the Master, not just what he wants, not just the law, but the heart of God. What does the heart of God want? Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what is his commandment? That you have love one for another. Not the same kind of love that he has for you. Which means that you are fulfilling the will of the Father. That you understand the heart of God. That your life is an example of the love of Christ dwelling inside of you. It is a reflection of what is inside of you. It is not... It doesn't come from me or I or my or our. It comes from the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. And so we don't have to like somehow gin this up. It comes naturally. But one of those things that God has asked us to do is to look into his word, to read it, to understand it, and to mature and to grow. And if we don't know now, then we shouldn't stay babies forever. He chides them in the Corinthians. You're in the 2 Corinthians. He chides the Corinthians for staying babies. Why do you keep drinking milk? You're a 60-year-old man. You shouldn't be taking a bottle with a little nibble. No, that's not only is it a shame, it could even be disgusting when they see this old man sitting there on the bus going to work and he's drinking out of a bottle. Puts it on his wrist to see if it's warm enough.